Listen, if you've got your Bibles, I would like to ask you to turn to Romans chapter 8. If you haven't been here before, maybe this is the very first time you have seen us do a child dedication, I just want to welcome you and tell you we are so glad that you're here. Our main purpose of why we do what we do is we're hoping that we can influence you to follow Jesus Christ and to take whatever that next step is of wherever you are on your spiritual journey. We're all in different places in life, and sometimes we're going through hard times, sometimes we're going through easy times or really uplifting times, but wherever you are, our hope is that here at Grace Point we can help you take whatever that next step is in your spiritual journey. Today is actually the final message in this series on identity. If you haven't been here, we've been talking about who it is. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, who are you? How would you identify yourself? What are the identifying truths about who you are as a follower of Jesus Christ, as a Christian? Because there are things that are true of people who are followers of Jesus Christ that are very different than what they were before they decided to trust Jesus Christ. And so this is the final series on identity in Romans chapters 5 through 8. I don't know, we may pick up back in Romans again a little bit later on in the year. But what I wanted to talk about today, this is the final one out of 30. So this has been going on for 30 messages. I wanted to kind of highlight sort of the last thing that I think that we all need to be aware of. And hopefully for those of you who have been here through this whole thing, there's some things that you remember. But I think the last thing that we need to be aware of when it comes to our identity in Christ is identity theft. It was about a year ago, maybe a little less than a year ago, I received a text message from a young woman who just was coming to me and said, "Can you recommend any resources about our identity in Christ?" And that's what the text message said, but as I read kind of the behind the scenes through the text messages, I knew what was happening. She was going through a really rough time. A rough time just, in life, and a rough time medically. She has been going through different treatments since then, and she was basically just saying this: "There are things that I know I need to know about who I am as a Christian, but I'm having a hard time remembering them. There are things that I know make a difference in my life, and I want them to make a difference in my life, but there are things that I have forgotten, there are things that I don't know, and man, I need to hold on to those things right now as I go through these difficult times." You know, the first time I'd ever heard about the concept of identity theft, that's something we talk about, or at least we don't talk about it, but we hear about it on the news or whatever all the time. First time I ever heard or thought about someone stealing another person's identity was back in 1995 with the blockbuster movie with Sandra Bullock, The Net. Probably about five of you remember that movie. Blockbuster. She is this reclusive computer genius. She stays in her home all the time. Everything she does is on a computer, and she kind of falls into a bad guy scheme on computers, these guys that are going to take over the world, and basically they try to ruin her life by stealing her identity and giving her the identity of somebody else who is a really, really bad person, and they do it all through computer hacking. And I remember walking away thinking, okay, I don't know if that could ever happen, but I wonder what it would really look like. Today, when we talk about identity theft, what we're mostly talking about is fraud. Somebody wants to try to steal somebody else's identity. They're not trying to steal the identity. What they're trying to do is use their identity. They want to use your private information to open a credit card account so that they can start getting free money. Or maybe they use your identification so that they can get some medical supplies, get some medical services that they're never going to pay for. Or sometimes even they use it to try to get your tax refund before you can get it, and so then you don't get your refund. Years ago, I remember Shay and I, we opened our bank account statement to realize that all of our funds had been drained. Somebody had taken maybe one of our debit cards and they put it through one of those scanners, and they stole our information. And basically what I found out is they were buying cell phones in Italy with our account. And I was like, what? How could they do that? And some of you had that experience where maybe somebody took the money out of your account or they did something. And, you know, it's frustrating. It's angering. It makes you feel vulnerable. And while identity theft is really on the rise today, it's not something new. And what we call identity theft, it really isn't. It's not stealing who you are. But there is a situation, there is something that we need to be aware of, because somebody does want to steal who you are and take that away from you and make you live as though you are a different person. I don't know if you realize this, but identity theft was the original plan of Satan. If he could make Adam and Eve believe that they were less than what God created them to be, then he could easily manipulate them. Let's look at this very first passage in Genesis of when the serpent comes along and he's talking with Eve. It says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said that you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' And then the serpent said to the woman, 'Oh, you will not surely die. For God knows in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Now, if you just picked your Bible up and you opened to Genesis 3 and you didn't read Genesis 1 or Genesis 2, you wouldn't realize that in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, God makes a particular point of noting that he created all of humanity in his image. He makes us separate from and over all of the animal and the plant life on this planet. He makes us male and female distinctively. He creates marriage as a way to procreate and to express the sexuality that you have in a lifelong union together. He basically declares, you're going to be created in my image. And Satan's goal is to distort their understanding about God, who God created them to be. He makes implications. He implies a few things. First thing, God can't be trusted. You shouldn't trust him. He isn't really good. He's holding you back. He also implied that they were not like God. He implied that they weren't created in his image. He says, well, if you do this one thing, then you will be like God. But as for now, well, you really aren't. And see, as soon as these seeds are planted, it's easy to manipulate them into sin. In our series on identity, I've been trying to really highlight two ultimate truths, trying to teach two big things in this. The very first one is this: the most important belief that you and I can possess is that which is based on a true knowledge of God, of who God is. So every error in society, every error in your family, every problem in your character, and in my character, it can be traced back always to a wrong understanding about God. And there's a statement that I've said a number of times. It's this: for every distortion that you believe about God, there's a corresponding consequence. And it's true. For every error, every distortion, when you look at God and you take something away that is distorted, that is not really who he is, there's going to be a consequence in how you live your life. And you and I, we are fed distorted beliefs, distorted thoughts about God. And the consequences of these beliefs, they are directly influencing our lives. And the truth is, every one of us in this room, every one of us that's watching online, is a theologian. And wrong beliefs always result in wrong behaviors. They produce wrong behaviors. And so when you look at your world around us, you know, we can look, and there's a lot of this blame game going around when you're watching TV, and people are blaming others for the reason why the world is the way that it is. But I just want you to remember that when you think that things are messed up, you need to remember that it all started with one person's distorted belief about God, that you can't trust God. That he really isn't good, or he's really not looking out for your best interests. And yet, this is what we also said in this series. Jesus Christ has done something to allow us to see, to basically pull back the curtains and to reveal that these are just lies about God and we actually can trust God, that He is good. It allows us to see God for who He really is. So can we trust God? Is He good? Well, all you have to do is you look at Jesus' life and His death on the cross and you ask this question: is this the way a God who could not be trusted would act? You look at the life of Jesus, you look at His death on a cross for you, and you say, is this the way a God who couldn't be trusted would act? Can you trust Him? And the answer is overwhelmingly, yes, you can trust Him. But your beliefs about God are the most important beliefs that you have. So that's the very first thing. The second most important belief that I've been trying to highlight in this series, and this is really speaking for Christians here. So if you're not a Christian here, these things are true about you here, but I'm emphasizing for those of you who are followers of Christ. But the second most important belief is we've got to believe what God says is true about who we are in Christ if you're a follower of Christ. So as children who have been adopted into His family, that we are heirs, it's our understanding of who we are, it's fundamentally different than what the society around us tells us about ourselves. Before anybody in this room became a Christian, so for those of you who say you're a Christian, before anyone in this room became a Christian, do you remember what the gospel said was true of you? We often like to think of the gospel, it's the good news, right? The gospel is the good news from God about that there's a fact of salvation. But do you remember what it said was true about you and about me? Let me just read this. I think this is great. This is what the gospel says. First of all, you are an enemy of God. You are dead in your sin, and in your present state of rebellion, you're not even able to see that you need life. And much less cause yourself to come to life. You can't even bring yourself to come to life. Therefore, you are radically dependent on God to do something in your life that you could never do. That's the gospel. You are so dependent on God to do everything. You don't even know how you would do anything to really improve yourself or to make yourself right with God. And when a person trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior, God does something that is completely just incredible. He raises you to life. We sing about it earlier. The fact that we have been resurrected, just like Jesus has been resurrected. We were once dead and He has raised us to spiritual life. But God has brought us into union with Himself. And see, this is why over 165 times in the New Testament, it uses this phrase, in Christ. If you want to talk about what a Christian is, well, first of all, that they're in Christ. It's used to talk about who Christians are. And what it basically is it's redefining your identity. Whatever you thought you were, whoever you thought you were, what God says is different. And He redefines who you are. And union with Christ is what gives us value. It's what gives us, it gives us our purpose, gives us our identity. And so because we've been identified with Christ, there are certain things that are true of us that only God could do. Only God can do it. And so I want to just remind you, so a lot of today is going to be some review. I just want to review some of the things that God says is true of you and of me. And if you remember many months ago, I talked about just the power of soundtracks, that we play these soundtracks in our minds. There's certain soundtrack, like if I played a certain song, a lot of you could tell me the very first time you ever heard that song or what you were doing or where maybe you're in a car, you were driving or whatever. But there are soundtracks that we play in our minds that we believe about ourselves. Maybe somebody told us something and we just repeat that soundtrack. And sometimes it's a very negative and it's a very bad thing. And we repeat that and then that just kind of causes us to believe that about ourselves. And so what I want to do is I want to just repeat the kinds of soundtrack that we need to play, that we need to repeat over and over and over again about what is true about us. And so before I go, some of you in here today are note takers. I'm just going to warn you, you're going to fail miserably about right now. Okay? Because the slides that are going to be coming, they're going to be fast and furious. And so if you want to succeed, this is what you do. You take out your phone and you just start taking pictures, okay? Because we're going to kind of go fast. You may be able to keep up. I don't want to over-exaggerate that. But what I want to do is I want to walk backwards from what we've been talking about. Last week we ended Romans 8. I don't want to start there, and I go all the way backwards to the things that we have talked about. Most recently, last week, one of the things we said is that Jesus' love for us is so extreme. He loves us so much, and His work is so complete from all eternity past, that the Apostle Paul could conclude with this statement. And this is in Romans 8, 38 and 39. I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what does this mean, what Paul just said? Well, the very first thing it means is that your eternity is secure. That your relationship with Christ, it's not dependent on you. It's dependent on Jesus Christ Himself. And what we said is, see, God spared no expense. He didn't rely on the lowest bidder to obtain salvation for you. He gave the greatest thing He ever had to give, which is His Son. And He redeemed us by the death of His Son. And because of this, we have Him as just a, I don't want to say a resource, but I guess we can turn to Him. That He is a resource that we turn to, that when we face trials, when we face the tribulations, when we face suffering and difficulties, that He will work in us even to the point that we will still be able to rejoice even in the middle of the trial because of all that Jesus Christ has done for us. Now, the question that we asked a number of times is, why in the world would God love you? Why in the world would God love me? There's nothing in me that is of greatness that God would say, wow, I have to love Him. He is just such a great... And the same thing with you. Why in the world does God love you? And the answer is, He loves you because He loves you. That's just the way it is. He's chosen to do it. It isn't because of anything that's in you. It isn't because of anything that He foresaw about thee that one day that you would do. And He says, oh, therefore I'm going to love you. And yet He calls you just because He loves you. And because He called you, it says that we have been justified. We have been declared righteous. And the very first benefit of when God justifies us or declares us righteous is that we have peace with God. And we're no longer facing His wrath. We're no longer facing judgment for our sins. We have been reconciled to God. We now have access by faith in which we stand. Everything that we've been given, it's been given by grace. It's not been given by merit, by any effort or anything like that. And the moment that a person first trusts in Jesus Christ, He declares them righteous. And from that point on, they are treated differently. That they're no longer seen by God as sinners. They're seen by God as saints. And the reason why is because when God looks down at you and me, what He does is He kind of looks through the blood of Jesus Christ. And what He sees is what Jesus Christ has done for us. And He receives us. He accepts us because of Christ, not because of me. Not because of how successfully I've been living out my Christian life and doing the things that He tells me that we ought to do. He loves us because of Jesus. And Romans chapter 8 has taught us a number of things. Let me just go through some of them. The very first thing Romans 8 says is that there is therefore now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. What that means is, I want you to think of it this way. There's no condemnation left for God to give. Why? Because it all went on Jesus. So whenever you think about the things that you have done, or maybe you're feeling guilty about something in your past, you need to remember that all condemnation went on Jesus Christ, and therefore it ceases to exist for you if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. We have no condemnation. And I remember this message. I went back through all of my notes, and I remember I made you say it over and over again. Would you say it with me? Just say, no condemnation. Everybody? No condemnation. That's what you have if you are in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8 tells us that we are indwelt by His Holy Spirit. By the Spirit of God, we've been given spiritual life. We were once dead in trespasses and sins. And now we have life. We are adopted as sons. And I said, listen, ladies, don't take offense at this, but He calls you adopted as sons too. You have the title of sonship upon you. That means that you have every right and privilege that a son would have when you think of adoption back in the Roman days, that they receive everything from the Father. See, this is how we have been adopted. We receive an inheritance. We are His heirs. We are God's children. And He even says this, our present sufferings, whatever sufferings we have in this life, any suffering that we have for Christ, one day they will be revealed as an incredible glory. We're thinking of our sufferings as, oh, that was hard, and oh, I felt terrible. That was terrible. I would never want to go back. But one day we're going to look back from eternity and God's going to reveal that that is an incredible glory, a weight of glory that you have upon your life because God used it for His glory. This is all because you're in Christ. One of the things He tells us too is that the Spirit of God who's in you, He's always interceding for you. And there are times when you don't know how to pray. There probably were times this last week you could probably say, I really didn't know how to pray. Or this last month. This happens to me all the time. I'm praying and my words are like, and I'm thinking, I don't know how to pray. And what it says is that the Spirit always intercedes for us in harmony with God's will. So when you lack the words, He doesn't. He knows exactly what we need for this situation, whatever it is, even when we don't know how to pray. That's one of the benefits of being in Christ. And it brings us to one of our favorite passages, or my favorite passages, Romans 8:28, that says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. And what this means is that we can be joyful no matter what. It doesn't matter what's going on inside of you. It doesn't matter what's going on the outside of you. We can still be joyful because God has promised our bad things are going to be worked out for good in the end. Our good things can never be taken away from us. And the best is yet to come. This is the promise that we have because of who we are in Christ. And when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, He now becomes your representative. He represents you before the Father. Can you think of any other better representative to represent you before God? Who stands and says, I've paid for this woman with my blood. I've paid for this man with my blood. They are mine and therefore they are yours. They are your child. They are my brother. They are my sister. See, when you trust Christ as your Savior, He represents you. He represents you with His life. He represents you in His death. He represents you in His victory over death. And everything that He has done, it is now imputed and credited onto your spiritual bank account. By the way, your spiritual bank account was not just empty. It was going down into eternity. Negative, negative, negative. It was worse than the stock market today. And what He does is He imputes the credit of Jesus Christ upon your spiritual bank account. That you have everything that He did. And it's all by grace. And it's all because you are in Christ. When you think about the gospel, that Jesus Christ, He lived a sinless life. That He died His death on the cross for our sins. That He was buried. He rose again to new life and now He is with the Father right now. All of those things of the gospel are true with us because a few verses up here. I have been crucified with Christ. We're united with Jesus Christ in His crucifixion. We are united with Him in His burial. We were buried with Him. We are united. We are raised with Christ. And also He seated us with Him in heavenly realms. These are the things that are true about us that we don't want to forget. And not only that, but we're not enslaved to sin any longer. Not enslaved to sin. See, that's what we were, slaves of sin. And Romans chapter 6, 1 through 8 told us seven things about our identity in Christ in regards to sin. It says that you died to sin. Why? Well, you died with Christ, so you died to sin. Secondly, you were baptized into his death. You were united in his resurrection. Your old man was crucified. You were released from the body of sin's authority. You are no longer slaves of sin because you died with Christ. You have been freed from sin and you will live with him. You have a new spiritual position because you're no longer slaves to sin's authority over your life. That doesn't mean that we would never sin, that the sin is constantly calling out for us to do things. But you need to remember that you're not under law, but you're under grace. And see, what is true of Jesus Christ is true of me. What's true of Jesus Christ, if you're a follower of Christ, is true of you. His position is your position. When he died, you died. When he was buried, you were buried. When he rose, you rose. And we've been reconciled to God. We've been united with Christ. And we died to sin. See, this is the spiritual position of every Christian. This is what he says is true about us. Now, I think that's the speedy part. I'm going to slow down a little bit. For about 30 messages now, I've been teaching on this topic. Been talking to you over and over again about our identity in Jesus Christ. I know that we have both Christians and non-Christians who come here on Sundays, and I'm so glad that those of you who are non-Christians who are coming, that you're continuing to come and you want to know more about what Scripture says about who Jesus is. I'm so glad that you're coming, but I will say this, this series has been primarily geared for those people who are followers of Jesus Christ, because, well, I just felt like this is the right thing for me to do. And my strategy, as I've been talking about this, has been pretty simple, to just beat it to death. That's been my strategy. Just beat this thing, beat this drum as long as possible so that we will really believe it. Because we don't. We hear it and we think, oh, that was kind of nice, or the pastor said this, but we don't take it and integrate it into our lives. And that's what we need to do. I've got to beat this thing until I start really believing it. I need to know what God says is true about me. You need to know what God says is true about you. You should know what's true about God, but you need to know also what God says is true about you. Because it'll change your life. It'll change your emotions. It'll change your will. The things that you want to do, you'll find the things that you used to find repulsive. You'd be like, I think God wants me to do this. People are like, well, why would you want to do it? Because I think he's going to use this in my life, or he's going to use this in another person's life. Something you might have ran away from before. A person that you would have been like, oh my goodness, I'm staying away from them. And you might be like, I think God's drawing me to them to talk with them about who Jesus is. Why would you want to do that? Because that's exactly who I was. And if somebody didn't come and talk with me about Jesus, then I would not even be here. And so this is my strategy, and so for the last 30 messages, you guys have been with me. Now, some of you remember the beginning of my message and you're like, Kyle, what does this have to do with identity theft? I thought you were going to talk about identity theft. Your spiritual position is the most important thing about you. Your spiritual identity is absolutely important. Who we are determines what we do. And if we don't see ourselves as God sees us, then to that degree, we are going to be impacted in a very negative way. So I've got another statement here that I want you to think about. For every aspect of your identity in Christ, there's a corresponding lie that Satan wants you to believe. For 30 weeks now, I've been just teasing out aspects and details about your identity in Christ. And for every aspect, for every detail about your identity in Christ, there's a corresponding lie that Satan wants you to believe. In fact, he would like to steal your identity from you. It's not that he wants it. It's that he doesn't want you to have it. He doesn't want you to know it. He doesn't want you to know who you are. It's kind of like, you know, those stories that we all wish were true of us. That, you know, one day you get this letter and you find out that you're this long lost heir of this, you know, royalty, and you have received an inheritance and it's, you know, bazillions of dollars and you're the rightful heir and you're thinking, wow, and I never knew who I was. I never knew this. Well, see, this is Satan would rather keep that information from you. He wants to keep it from you, or he wants you to forget it. Which is really easy to do today, because what happens is we have a message, we go out, we're going to get chocolate bars for dads, then we're going to go to Chuckster's where there's free ice cream and free mini golf, and we're going to go probably, I don't know, what are we grilling something today? What are we doing? Okay, we're grilling something. Yes. And so I'm going to go home, I'm going to have a big old belly, and you know what I'm going to do? I might take a nap. And then I'll forget everything. And some of you won't do that, but you'll pull your phone out and you'll be like, oh, TikTok. And all of a sudden, you've just forgotten everything. See, Satan would like to steal your identity from you. He would like to get you to forget it. If he can get you to forget what we've been learning about our identity in Christ, or to disbelieve any aspect of what Christ has done for you as a believer, then what he's done is he's gained a foothold into your life. That he has found an opening, that he can reach it and he can manipulate you. He can manipulate your thoughts. He can manipulate your actions. He can manipulate your relationships. If you forget these things, if you don't know these things, and he will manipulate you towards yourself, because you're going to be like the supreme being in your life, and he's going to manipulate you toward that. And you think, well, maybe not. Well, he will manipulate you towards all sorts of attractive idols. You know, he never presents idols that are unattractive. He never does. It's always the ones that are attractive to you. And he will turn your heart away from God. And see, Satan is an enemy. He's got an agenda against every person, whether you're a believer in Christ or whether you're not a follower of Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian today, I'll just tell you what his objective is. This is the objective. And you may not even believe in a real Satan. That's fine, but let me just tell you what Scripture says, what God says is true about him and about what his objective is. His objective is to keep you from hearing and really believing the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection. That he died because of your sins. What it means for your spiritual life. He doesn't want you to get that. You may say, okay, I think I understand some of that. He doesn't want you to get it at all. And if he can do anything, he will keep as many people away from the gospel so that they will just remain in the penalty of their sin. That the penalty of all of their sin will continue to come upon them. Now, for those of you here who are followers of Christ, Satan is committed to keep you ignorant of who God is and of what your union with Christ is all about, so that he can keep you under the law, so that he can keep you under the power of sin. So he can do a number of things. He's the father of lies, right? Let me just tell you a few things I know about him. He's the father of lies. His primary tool is deception. Yeah, he's got all sorts of demonic hordes that are under his command. But he's not coming out and like attacking people like we see in the Hollywood movies. That's not his primary deal. His primary tool is deception. He's constantly trying to raise thoughts against the knowledge of God. He wants you to continually think things that are against who God is. And if he can, he's going to distort our understanding of our relationship with God. And we've got to be aware of what he's involved in. We don't want to be ignorant of his schemes. That's what 2 Corinthians 2:11 says. We're not ignorant of his devices or his schemes. We know that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whomever he may devour. He wants to paralyze you and stop you so that he can destroy you. It says that he disguises himself as an angel of light so that you would believe him instead of God. It's going to look good. It's going to look attractive. That's how he does it. And if you're a follower of Christ, listen, Satan cannot do anything about your position in Christ. God has locked it in with Jesus Christ. It's as certain as God is alive. But if Satan can get you to believe your position isn't true, or if he can get you to forget it, we will live as if it's not true. belief influences behavior. Let me give you a couple for instances. So if you don't understand what it means that we have been justified, because that's like this theological Bible term, justification, okay? And for all of us, we have to kind of go back and figure out, well, what does that mean? Okay, justified, and for some of you, you use the tool, just as if I'd never sinned, or something like that. But really, it means to be declared righteous. What that means is the justice of God fell on Jesus Christ, and His righteousness is basically imputed to our accounts, even though we don't deserve it. That's what justification is. So if we don't understand what it means to be justified through faith in Christ, we're going to be constantly wondering if God really accepts us. Does he really accept me? Because you're always going to turn back for how good you were that day. Or you're always going to turn back and you think of yesterday and all the ways that you kind of didn't do what you should have done and how you failed. You're going to wonder, will He accept me? Because I look at what I did and oh no, I'm not sure if He accepts me. You don't understand your justification. That's exactly how you're going to live. And what Satan has done is he started that first step in the process of identity theft. Or here's another one. If you don't understand that Christ took your condemnation upon Himself and left none for you, that you don't get any condemnation from God at all, and you don't understand that, you're going to constantly feel despair whenever you fail, whenever you sin. You're going to feel condemned. Oh, I've sinned, and you're going to feel this condemnation. And instead of feeling confident that you can turn to God and you can say, Lord, I sinned. I need You. I need Your presence. I need You to cleanse me. And I know that I can come to You freely and openly because You're my Father. And instead of that, you're going to run away. You're going to turn. You're going to run. You're going to feel condemned. And you're not going to want to turn to God because you don't feel like He's going to accept you. Anybody ever have a day like that? Or is that just me? Yeah, see, if we don't believe these things, they're very real ramifications in our lives. If you're in Christ, your relationship with the law has been changed. You're no longer under its authority. That is not a means for righteousness for you. You're under grace. But if you misunderstand that, you're going to begin gauging how righteous you are by how well you keep the law. And let me just tell you, you will fail. And that's just the way it's going to be. Under the law, blessing depends on my performance. So therefore, if I don't perform rightly, He's not going to bless me. And so therefore, you're going to start thinking about this. This is how the Pharisees operated. You're going to just be constantly looking back. Oh, I've got to keep this, or I messed up with this. And you're thinking of all the different laws. And you found out there's another one that you weren't doing. But see, under grace, blessing doesn't depend on me to supply the power for change. It depends on God. And see, God doesn't want you to pursue living by the law. He wants you to pursue knowing Christ, knowing Jesus. A fourth way Satan has been stealing identities, kind of a cruel way. It's by deceiving people to get them to believe that if you're a Christian, you shouldn't be suffering at all. It's the health, wealth, prosperity gospel. It's not really a God. It's not good news. But the idea that you should always be healthy, that you should be wealthy, you should be prosperous in everything that you do. And that's one of the things that he says. He wants you to believe this. And see, then what happens is when that doesn't happen, when you get sick, when you're not rich, that's me. When you're not always prosperous, hey, right here, not always prosperous. You know, got sick this year. Oh, no. Well, then what's wrong with me? See, what happens is then your faith begins to fail. What's wrong? How come I'm not this way? If this is how God tells me I'm supposed to be, then why is it not happening? And see, this is what you need to go back to. That's not what Jesus taught. He said the world hated Him. And if it hated Him, it's going to hate us too. It's going to be against us. Said that we will face trials and tribulations. But take heart, because He has overcome the world. Paul said that part of our union with Christ means that we will have joy in Christ even when we suffer. Even in the middle of sufferings, it's not that we're going to be joyful that we are suffering. But when we do suffer, there is going to be a joy that God has, this little seed, and it's going to grow. And we're going to see that even in the suffering, that's pushing us towards Christ. And we say, amen, that's all right. I'm growing in Christ, and that's fine. And you can rejoice even in the midst of your suffering. But this idea that you're always going to be healthy, you should be wealthy, and that you should be prosperous, that is not a part of your identity in Christ. It's exactly the opposite. You know, the more that you understand and believe the gospel, the more you're going to understand that God has united Himself to you. His Spirit is in you. He's accepted you as you are because of Christ. Not because you're great, but because of Christ. And that's going to motivate you to repent when you sin. That's what's going to be the motivation for repentance. Because you realize, man, my sin runs deeper than I ever imagined it could run. And I don't want to stay as I am. I want Him to change me. And so you start trusting Him more and more and living in radical ways. You start obeying. Because the more that you believe, the more you want to obey. Crazy, I'm telling you. The more you understand and you know who you are in Christ, the more you want to follow Him. The more you want to obey. It's no longer like, oh, I don't want to do that. Oh, it's kind of like, you know, dad asking the kids to do chores. Go do the dishes. Like, am I telling you that in Christ you'll want to do dishes? Yes. Yes. I'm hopeful. But see, Satan doesn't want you to repent. He doesn't want to obey. That's what God says will happen. He would rather have it be drudgery to you. He doesn't want you to realize your union with Christ. He doesn't want you to continue in that. He doesn't want you to understand that Jesus Christ is your life. And part of growing as a disciple of Christ is engaging in the struggle. You're engaging in the struggle to choose after God. You're going to choose after God instead of the other attractive idols that are out there that seem appealing. And you're going to trust Him over everything else. And it's something that you've got to return to every day. Every morning you go back and you start thinking your thoughts of, okay, well, who am I in Christ? And God, You're the one that's in my life because of You, not because of me. Lord, what do You want me to do? And every day you go back, every morning, until one day what you find out is that you don't have to like push it as a habit, and all of a sudden you become, it's just kind of happening. And every morning, automatically, you wake up and you're like, okay, Lord, I know these things are true about You. And it just kind of goes on, and it just happens in you. So, in all of these things, I don't want you to have your identity stolen. I don't want you to forget who you are in Christ. And so I just want to leave you with a passage of Scripture that really summarizes what your identity in Christ is really all about. Your union in Christ is all about, and this is Revelation 3:20, where Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me." Jesus isn't talking to people who don't know Him. He's speaking to Christians. There's no better picture of communion and fellowship in biblical times than when you would feast together. When you would dine, even if it was just over a couple of morsels and a cup of water, but when you would dine, there was fellowship, there was communion, there was union. And if you're a Christian, your objective every day, as often as you eat, spend time dining with Jesus. He calls you. He says, "I stand at the door and knock. Open the door. I will come in. I want to eat with you and be with you." Spending time with the one who made you. Spending time with the one who created you. The one who redeemed you. The one who forgave you. The one who took your judgment and your punishment. And He's calling you. He said, "Just come be with me. Just come be with me." He's made you one with Himself. He wants you to remember what's true about Him. And he wants you to remember about what's true about you. And when you do, your life might not become any easier, but it'll be clearer. It'll be so clear, because whenever your eyes are on God, that's when things clear up completely. I've mentioned a number of times in this series that we need to repeat soundtracks about our identity in Christ. Continue to play, you know, those songs that take you back to wherever. Well, I want you to play those songs or those truths or those verses over and over in your mind so that will remind you of who you are in Christ. And today, while I tell you about the soundtracks, today what I want to give you is I want to give you a song. Probably not a song that you have heard. It's become one of my favorite songs, really, maybe of all time. I asked Ryan a long time ago, I said, would you end the series with this song? It's called Underdressed. And it's not exactly the easiest song. Right, Ryan? Oh, it's, yeah. But the lyrics of the song are focusing on the things that are unbelievable. And yet they're true because of our identity in Christ. And so for some of you, this might be a little bit on the rocky side, okay? It may not be your preference. But I hope that the lyrics encourage you. I hope that they draw you in. That you would want to run closer to Jesus. And that you would be like, I can't believe all that He has done for me. And I don't want you to let Satan steal any of these truths from you. See, this is the gift of God for you. And it's precious. And I hope that this soundtrack will help you.
Justify me. The beggar's cup is filled. feasting with the King who left his throne for me. Forgiveness isn't fair, and clothed in majesty, he is holy, and I am underdressed. I'm feasting with the King who left his throne for me. Forgiveness isn't fair, but it's my reality. He is holy, and I am under dress. I'm feasting with the King who left his throne for me. He'll throw upon my praises, clothed in majesty. He is
of the universe wants to dine with us. Let's open the door. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, I just want to first of all thank you for the things that you're showing us. You've made a big impact in me as I've gone through your scriptures and I see the things that are true. And it just makes me emotional. I just can't believe it all. And I pray that for our congregation, the more that we delve into who we are in Christ, that it would make us all emotional. That it would bring us to tears of joy. Just something that is just so amazing. It's unbelievable and yet true. Lord, I thank you for your death upon the cross for us. That you were buried 3 days, rose again on the third day, and ascended to the right hand of the Father. And because of our faith in you, we're unified with you. We love you. Thank you for loving us first. And I pray that anyone who's struggling with whatever situation might be in their life, that they would be able to turn to you and find strength, find your presence, find that you care for them, that you love them, that you're working in them, even in the midst of difficulties. Just remind us of yourself, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name.